scripture. If you'd like to go ahead and mark that, that's what Doug's going to be basing his lesson on today. We're going to be in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. I've got the New American Standard here. We're going to be focusing on verses 7 through 18. Starting at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Again, that's Hebrews 13, 7 to 18.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. This is a great day. I see a lot of familiar faces that are back with us. We are so grateful that you're here. And if you are a visitor, please let yourself be known. Fill out a visitor's card or just make your presence known by introducing yourself to someone so we can get to know you. And we encourage everyone to come back tonight at 5 p.m. That's good. I see some people shaking hands. They're meeting for the first time. That's good. So, yes, let yourself be known, fill a visitor's card, and return with us tonight. And also a follow-up to Fidel's birthday. Happy birthday. We appreciate that. We appreciate that you're here. Okay, we're going to continue our study in church growth and leadership. When you talk about church growth and the church flourishing and producing fruit and being a vibrant congregation, a lively congregation, you have to discuss leadership. These two concepts go hand in hand. And the reason why they go hand in hand is because the God that we serve is a God of order and structure. He's given us a design in the church that we should follow. He's given us leadership in the congregation. So this is a wonderful blessing that God has given to us out of his wisdom and his knowledge and his foresight. He's provided us with guidance. He didn't leave us alone on this earth. He's given us people that can lead a congregation. And so this is a wonderful design of God, and I want us to be appreciative of leadership. When you see poor or ungodly leadership, it misrepresents God. It does a lot of damage to the church. It does a lot of harm to the work of the church. So when you get to see godly, positive, good leadership, you should be all the more grateful and thankful for their position and God's design. So this morning, whenever you get an opportunity, be appreciative of the godly leaders we have in this congregation. Show them gratitude. Show them thankfulness. And we're going to close the lesson with one more piece of advice that we should follow for our godly leaders. So first, we're going to look at leadership in the church from the Bible. So we're going to look at the Bible examples of leadership, what it looks like, the type of attitude, mindset, the heart, the way the person should live their life. And we're going to also discuss and look to how we can show more appreciation for the ones that lead us today. And in hopes that we can help establish new leaders in the next generation. You know, when you ask young men or young women or young children, specifically young men, when they're at a young age, you ask them what they want to be, and some want to be a baseball all-star, some want to be an astronaut, some want to be this or that, a doctor, and all those things are great occupations. But have you ever heard a young man or a young person say, I want to be an elder? When I grow up, I want to be a leader in the church. When's the last time or the first time you've ever heard a young person say, I want to develop myself and I want to go into training now at a young age so when I grow up, I can be a positive, good influence in the church? And if you're a young person, maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know what, I've never thought about that. Start thinking about it today. Start praying about that. If you're 10, 15, 20, 30, whatever, start thinking about that now. And think about the impact and influence you can have on a congregation when you grow up and when you get older. And again, if this is the first time you've thought about that, start thinking about this. This is the best role you can have in the church, and it comes from the design of God. Leadership is so critical to the heart of a congregation. In order for a church to grow, which we've been discussing this topic, but in order for a church to grow, you got to have a great leadership. And when you see that leadership, are you thankful? What are you doing to show your appreciation? When's the last time you took an elder out to eat and then had them pay for it? No, you took an elder out to eat. Maybe you just went up, shook their hand and said, hey, I appreciate you. I'm thankful for what you're doing. When's the last time you called them just to say, hey, I want to check on you and your family? When's the last time you went up to maybe one of their wives and you said, hey, I appreciate how you're supporting your husband in the work? You know what will happen if you don't show appreciation? No one's going to want to do that job. What you're going to begin to see is a generation or a future that looks bleak. People are going to say, hey, I saw what my grandpa went through. I saw what my dad went through as an elder, and I don't want any part of that. That's going to be the hope for our lesson today, is that we don't turn out to be people who don't show appreciation for good, godly leadership, for men who have devoted themselves and committed themselves to long hours at the church, to late nights at the church. Or maybe you come to church and you go, oh, well, things look different. Well, it didn't happen by a miracle. Someone had to do that. And more often than not, guess who it was? It was your elders, or at least one of your elders. Men participating in the work. So let's learn to show appreciation. So what is a good, godly leader from biblical examples? What does he look like? What kind of attitude or mindset does he have? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. So when you discuss leadership and you discuss great characters of the Bible, one person that's going to come to your mind and who stands head and shoulders above everybody else, or at least as one of the greats, it's Moses. Moses. Moses is one of the first stories that we share with our kids, and that's for good reason, because he was so influential and he was such a positive, good example of leadership. Moses, to give you some details about his life, yes, he had a unique relationship with God. He was able to speak to God face to face. He's talked to God through a burning bush, and so he had a special relationship with God. But what makes this man stand out even more, and what makes him so unique and so special as well, and what makes him such a good leader, Look at his life example. So this man grew up with all the pleasures and the riches of Egypt. And more people today, they can get caught up in the ways of this world. They can get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches. They can get caught up in the pleasures of this life. And if you're going to have a good, godly leader, that can't happen. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Note this. He chose to suffer, go through hardship, and this is what we're looking for in an example of leadership. He chose to suffer. Not alone, but read the next part of the verse. With the people of God, then enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Egypt stands as an example or representation of this world. A good leader is going to have the right attitude and perspective about this life. He chose to suffer with the people when they're going through hardships. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He fully trusted and invested his life in God. And that's not all about Moses. Not only was he faithful and committed to God and to the future that God held in his hands, but Moses had a proper disposition about himself. He had the right kind of attitude. And it's not until you read Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 that we learn that he was a humble man. He was the humblest man on this earth. Some translations have meek. There was no one meeker, which a good translation of that, because you go, well, what does meekness mean? What, I don't know what meekness means. What's a good working definition of it? A good working definition, and hold on to this and think about it in your own life. You want a good leader with the right type of attitude? It's power under control. Power under control. Meaning I have power to do something, but I have enough self-control about myself that I'm harnessing that power to do what's right and what's best. That was Moses, the humblest, meekest man. He had the power to do things, but he kept it under control. That's a good leader. That's a good attitude. He was meek. He was unselfish. And even though the children of Israel were complainers and grumblers, and when you read through the book, even in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, where that text is given us that he was the humblest man on the face of the earth, you read verses 1 and 2, and he's getting complaints about himself and his leadership. Some of the people were complaining about him. So this is the people that he was dealing with. And guess what Moses said to God? God, if you will not preserve these people, if you will not refrain your hand, then take my name out too. Blot my name out of the book if you will not preserve and save these people. So a man who's meek, he's unselfish, he trusts fully in God, and he loved the people so much that he's willing to suffer with them all the way to the end. Take my name out of the book if you're not willing to preserve these people. Protection, leadership, that's the right kind of attitude. And even though these people didn't appreciate Moses, didn't care about him, or grumbled and complained about him, Moses had the right attitude. He was a good leader. He ended up training Joshua, and even though he had this special, unique relationship with God, he didn't become arrogant or boastful about it. He was still humble and meek. He took the position with the people. That's the right kind of attitude you want in your leadership. So that's the first point. A leader's attitude is going to look a lot like Moses. And so you look into the life of Moses, and that's what his life is going to be an example of. Next, he's going to have the right kind of heart. Now, when you talk about leadership in the Bible, and you talk about some of the great characters of the Bible, Abraham, you're going to mention Moses. Who's next in line? Who's the next name that comes to your mind, especially when you're talking about the heart? David. King David. King David stands as the next great example of leadership. So after Saul failed as king of Israel, God promised the children of Israel that they would have a new king, and this king would be different than King Saul. This king would be a man after God's own heart. That's who God wants in a leadership position. A man who pursues God and his affections. God, I want to know what your will is. I want to know how you think, and so I can imitate your example. That's the kind of man that you want in a leadership position. So as God looked out on the hearts of Jesse's sons, he chose David. He chose David because of the heart that he had. David was a great king for many different reasons. One great example of his leadership is he didn't just stand by every time, but more often than not, he didn't just stand by and say, hey, I hope the best for you in battle. I hope things go well. David was engaged in the battle with his people, meaning he was willing to fight with them. So if you have members of a congregation who are going into, not a physical fight, but a spiritual fight, a good leader is going to be engaged in that warfare with you. You don't want someone who's apathetic in the leadership. You want someone who's willing to get their hands dirty, who's willing to get involved. A good leader like David is going to have a heart that pursues God and is willing to get involved in the fight. And when no one else stands up against the giant, you want a leader who's going to say, I'll go and I'll take his head off. I'll fight that great battle that no one else is willing to fight. Don't think in terms of physical fight, but think about some of the spiritual battles that a congregation goes through. Some of the big giant issues of our culture today. That people say, I just don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to get my hands dirty in it. A leader like David with his kind of heart is going to get involved with it. He's going to be engaged with the people. He went in and fought with the people. David was a man who wrote some of the Psalms, some of the greatest Psalms that you see in the book of Psalms. He wrote some very famous ones, some really good ones. And when you think about David's rule and reign and his kingship overall, it's put into a positive light. David stands as the standard of the kings in Israel. So when you wanted a king that was approved by God, that a man that God wanted to lead the people, David was the standard for the rest of the kings. Even his son, who didn't follow in his example, who made bad decisions, it's said of him that he didn't do or didn't live in a way that his father lived. He wasn't obedient. He didn't have the kind of heart that his father had. That's 1 Kings 11, verse 6. So David was that standard. Now, do we mean that David was by any means perfect? No. He made mistakes. He made a big mistake when it came into the case of Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba. So we know that he wasn't perfect. But what makes David so unique and so special in the leadership? Because you go, okay, what made Moses so great was his meekness and his willing to suffer with the people. What stands out about David is his heart. And you go, well, what about his heart? Because again, David made a very poor choice in the case of Uriah the Hittite. But what makes David so special, and I really want you to think about this in your own personal life and in your leadership, because your leadership's not perfect. As great as David's sin was, equally was his response. Let me say that again. As great as David's sin, and you read how the horrific situation that he put himself in and the people of Israel in, his response was just as great. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. And I want you to notice the heart of this individual when he found out he made a mistake. When he made a mistake and made poor choices in life, look at the attitude in the heart that comes from David here. Psalm 51. And we'll just read a few verses. You can go and read this in your own time and get a good picture of David. Just listen to the first line here. So David made a mistake. He could have said, you know what, I'm king. You know what, kings make mistakes and just you're going to have to deal with it and don't worry about it. No, this is his response. Have mercy upon me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now skip over to the end of the psalm here, and notice what David says in verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall pour forth praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So David had made a huge mistake, and he acknowledged his mistake. And then he pursued repentance. He pursued a life with God that was right again. That's what you want in your leaders. That's the kind of heart you want in your leadership. If they make a mistake, and as great as that mistake might be, so is their response. So is their repentant heart, their penitent heart. This is what you want. What made David so unique and so special again is that his heart made him loved by the people, but also he was loved by his God because of what was on the inside. Not because of what he did on the outside, but the kind of heart that he had. So David was a great king and a great godly leader. Now, when you talk about the leadership in the Old Testament, all of these individuals, all of the positives of these people in the Old Testament that you can take away, all of the good things about their characteristics, their attitude, their heart, all of these wonderful things are all leading to one man. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So the greatest example of leadership that we have in all of the Bible, you say, well, it's God. Well, who is the perfect representation of God? Who is God in the flesh? Who was the Word of God? And I love what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. So the book of Hebrews is trying to encourage people to focus back on Jesus. Focus back on his leadership. Focus back on that covenant. Don't leave the covenant that Jesus has established for us. And I know some of you have been going through the Hebrews book in the back, and it's a wonderful study just filled with great examples of godly people and godly leadership, and Jesus being the greatest of those. And there's many fantastic verses in the book of Hebrews. But can I give you this? Probably the... maybe it's one of my own personal favorites, but one of the greatest passages in the book of Hebrews, which I would encourage you to underline or at least take note of, is in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, verse 10, for whom are all things and by him are all things. And here it is. I want you to note this. And bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Do you notice what it's calling him there? Jesus is our captain. If you look at other translations of this passage, he is a great leader, the captain of our souls, the leader of our congregations. Jesus is the perfect example of leadership. He stands in a category all by himself. No one is comparable to him. The Bible says that no one spoke like him. No one did the miracles like him. And he was even able to train a group of nobodies and make them extraordinary people, the apostles. He took a bunch of people who were outcasts or who were nobodies, who no one thought would do great things. And they'll be remembered for their leadership, because Jesus trained them. Jesus taught these individuals. So Jesus According to Hebrews chapter 12, he is the author and finisher of our faith, but he is the captain of our salvation. We are to follow his leadership all the way to heaven. Jesus, according to John 14:6, he's our captain, he's our leader, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to heaven, no one goes to the Father, but through our leader, Jesus. If you want a church to grow, you want a church to flourish, have a group of men who are following their captain. Following their captain into battle, following their captain into suffering, following him into hardships, difficulties, following him into times of peace and wonderful blessings where you can pour forth praise and gratitude. You want a congregation to be strong and to grow? They need a captain. Your leadership has a leader, and it's Jesus. So Jesus trained these men who were called the apostles. And if you note in Hebrews or Ephesians chapter 2, look over Ephesians 2. So he is the captain of our salvation. There's that PowerPoint. And he assembled his team. And his team consisted of these apostles. And they were to lay the foundation for the early church. So Ephesians 2 in verse 20, this was what their leadership did, passed on to Jesus, from Jesus. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles had their captain, that was Jesus, and he showed them how to serve, how to live, how to direct and lead in the church. And they did this. And I think that there's many great examples of the apostles' early leadership. Can I show you just one great example of the apostles early on? Turn your Bibles now to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4. You could, of course, look at many passages. Again, there's many great examples, but this one kind of stands out. So when the church is in a crisis situation, when the church is still in its infancy state, it's still young, it's still learning, and it's still developing early on, they're going through hardships. They're going through growing pains, if you will. So they're going through these growing pains, and they reach a situation where their leaders are attacked. They're encouraged not to be speaking on behalf of God any longer. And they're being attacked. They're suffering persecution. So if you have a congregation who's suffering persecution, if they're suffering attack, the giant is standing outside, and there's Goliath, and what do you do? Guess what their response was? Let's read Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and following. Acts 4, 23 and following. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are the God who made the earth, heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. Verse 29, look at the leader's response in the early church. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Another way to translate that is confidence. Do you see what these leaders did when they faced trouble? They led the congregation in prayer to find boldness and courage in their God. That's the kind of team that Jesus assembled. That's the kind of team that we want here at Center Chapel. We have great examples in the Old Testament. We looked at Moses, we looked at David. We have the ultimate captain, the perfect example of leadership in Jesus and Jesus' team that he assembled. So where does that leave us today? He's passed the torch. The apostles passed the torch on to the elders of the church today. They are the leaders of a congregation. He's passed the torch to these men to guide a congregation. They have the biblical authority in matters of judgment to make judgments for the congregation. They provide leadership, spiritual nourishment. They are the example to the congregation. They're the ones who stand up and defend the truth for others in the congregation. They're the ones who stand up first in the front lines to battle against the devil. There's not one of them, because they're a plurality. There's not one of them who should be dominating the others. So that's their role. And I want you to think about that. That's a big task for anybody, even any group of men. That's a serious job. That's a tough task that they have before themselves. And if you have good, godly leaders, then they're men who are devoted to God, whose families they've led in devotion to God and commitment to God, whose wives support them in this great work. But can I give you one more support system than they have? They have helpful followers. If you have good leaders, then that means you have good members. You have good members who are supporting them in the work. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, the text that was read for us this morning in our final passage. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're just going to hone in on three verses that he gives us here. Because we all have roles and parts to play in the church, ask yourself this: am I doing my share in showing appreciation to the work and the leadership that I have at Center Chapel? Have I done my part to support these men in their work? Have I done my part to follow their judgments and their decisions that they make for us, for the future of this congregation? How often do I say thank you to these men and their families for the work that they've done? Hebrews chapter 13, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Remember them. Call to mind their work and their labor that they've done in the church, the long hours that they've spent. Remember them. It doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I remember that guy, but it means remember in response to their conduct in their life and the things that they've done. That means that you do something. Now look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So if they're going to have to stand on the day of judgment for those members who they've had at Center Chapel, at the Church of Christ here that meets this congregation, they're going to have to stand before the judgment and give account of those and say, yeah, I don't know where they ended up. You know what? I really didn't know them very well. They kind of avoided me. They thought that I was someone to be avoided. They didn't respect the despised authority. I don't know what happened to those people. You know, I tried to talk to them, but they didn't want to be engaged in relationship very much. Yeah, I'm sorry, Lord. That one was lost. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, because an elder who's serving in pain and suffering and grief because of your conduct, because you refuse to remember them, you refuse to obey them, you refuse to submit to authority because you're in charge and you know better, well, that's unprofitable for you. That's not going to benefit you, and it's certainly not going to benefit a congregation. You know what will benefit and grow a church? People who are helpful followers. Helpful followers. You want good, godly leadership here at Center Chapel? Then we need good, godly followers who will support them in the great task that they have at hand. We want to grow this congregation. Let's be prayerful. verse 18 of this final passage, pray for us. The best thing that you can do for your leadership, pray for them. And that's how we're going to close this sermon. So let's close the sermon with a prayer for our leaders in the congregation. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you. We look to you for everything that we have here in life. We thank you for your design in the church. You are not a God of confusion, but you're a God of order and structure. And God, your design in the church for leadership is beautiful. It's wonderful. And we thank you so much for giving us our elders. We thank you so much for their leadership and their example and their hard work and their time and dedication. We thank you for their families who commit to this work. And Father, we pray for us that we'll be helpful followers, we'll be supporters in their great work. And we ultimately want this church to grow. We want this church to be strong, to be a light in the community. And we know in order to do that, we need a good leadership who has a good support system. So Father, strengthen our elders, strengthen our leadership. Give them boldness and courage to guide the congregation. Give them wisdom to make the right choices. And help us to be submissive and obedient to their decisions. Help us to be a united congregation here. Father, have mercy upon us. Forgive us. Pour your mercy upon us abundantly. And Father, look after this congregation. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you are going through hardships, you have a great leadership. They'll be willing to support you, to guide you, to pray for you if you stand in need of prayers. Right now, if you're going through hardship, don't go at it alone. You have a church family with a beautiful design to help support you. If you're not a Christian, then what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Be saved. Follow the captain of your salvation. He's leading all of us into the glories of heaven. We get to spend eternity with God. What are you waiting for? If you need to respond, come forward as we stand and we sing.